All right, so when I was growing up in school and learning and education, that kind of stuff just came natural to me. I didn't have to work real hard. For some reason, I was able to memorize truths and facts and things like that very, very quickly. And so as I grew up and through grade school, and I just excelled in that area. I was one of the top students, not only in my class, but in our school. I was in some of the advanced programming, all that kind of stuff. And then I entered into seventh grade, where many schools came together and pulled into one place, and that's when I met Matthew Bloom. And everything changed. Because Matthew, let me give you an idea about Matthew Bloom. Matthew Bloom was like, he just genius level. I mean, this guy, if you've ever taken the ACTs, this is what you take to get entrance into college, at least you did back in my day, to do that. And the highest score you can get on ACT is 36. Matthew Bloom got a 35 in third grade, right? Like, all right, not third grade, but all right, that's a little bit. But this guy was just a genius. And so what that did for me is it just kind of like made me go, okay, I'm really not that good. I'm really not that smart. I'm really not that at the peak in all of that. And so when I saw Matthew and how things came so quickly to him, and he had the ability to learn and to keep facts together and all that kind of stuff, I just quickly realized that I wasn't the best, and actually I was beginning to increasingly feel less than, right? Less than. Have you ever had moments like that where you just, in your mind, you've had this message say, I'm not good enough, right? I will never be able to accomplish this, right? Messaging that's like, I can't do this. I don't measure up. Maybe it could even be within, your relationship. God could never use me, right? Have you ever had messages like that in your mind? Maybe even some that you have spoken to yourself in that? Well, today we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that, where that comes from, what that means, and what do we do with that. So we started a series last week called Missio Dei, and we're kind of looking at some scriptures from 2 Corinthians. So I want you to, in your Bible, if you brought it with you, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or you can click over on your phone, whatever it is, but go there. 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. Find chapter 3, and while you're going there, I do want to welcome you. My name is Fritz Biel. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad you're here today, as we have in the second week of our series, Missio Dei. And whether you're here, or you're watching, or listening online, we're glad you're part of the Lighthouse community today. And I just want to say, man, did Larry not do a great job starting off our series last week? Like, that was like a really, really good just launch of that whole thing and understanding 1st and 2nd Corinthians and what that all looks like. So my teaching today will probably just be about 7 minutes, because he covered so much of it, and we're ready to go. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 4, and we're just going to read a couple of these verses. So actually, let's do this. This is just a few verses, so why don't we read this together from the screen, or if you've got the English Standard Version, you can read it from there too. But let's read these verses together out loud with lots of gusto, starting with "such is the confidence." Are you ready? Go. "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Yeah. And so we're going to kind of dive into that a little bit. And Paul comes right out of the gate, kind of touching on this concept, right? What does he say right there? In verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves." He just puts his finger right on the issue, right on the front, right? We are not sufficient in ourselves. Let me give you a little bit of context of what he's talking about here. Because what's happened is there's these super apostles, right? These super apostles have come to Corinth, and they're teaching the Corinthians now. They're rising up in there, and they actually began to push back and belittle Paul's ministry and his authority, right? So Paul's the one that God used to kind of really get things going in Corinth. And so you had these other guys come up, these super apostles, like, "Oh, you don't have to listen to Paul. Paul, it doesn't matter what he says. He's not really an apostle." And so they would go like, "Well, why? why isn't Paul an apostle, right? It was like the question that was asked. And so these super apostles, what they did is they touted their own authority, right? And you know where they got their authority from? They got their authority from these letters, right? So they would have other people who had a little bit more authority or the same authority as them, and they would write letters on their behalf, right? They're letters of recommendation. And so these letters would say, listen to these guys, right? These super apostles, pay attention to them because they have letters of recommendations from other authorities. And Paul doesn't have any letters, right? Paul has no letters. Super apostles have letters. Paul has no letters. And so he says, you know, we're not sufficient in ourselves. Right? I don't have the letters that you have. And that word sufficient is really important to understand, because I think sufficiency is one of those concepts. But yeah, we get it. We kind of understand it. But to kind of look at some other words that fall in to help understand it, it helps us get a better understanding of that. So this word sufficient in the Greek can also mean adequate. It can mean enough. It does mean sufficient, right? So not that we are adequate in ourselves, not that we are enough in ourselves, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves is what Paul is saying. But isn't that what we all desire? Don't we all desire to be enough? Don't we all have this deep-rooted desire to be at least adequate, you know? Nobody wants to go around like, I want to be the worst. Nobody has that dream as a kid when they're growing up. We all want to be enough. We all want to be more than enough. We want to know that we're sufficient. It's one of the reasons we compete, right? So it's why we compete in sports. Some of it's because of recreation, but there's a point where it crosses over. So I need to know that I'm enough. I need to know where I rank among these other athletes. I need to know if I'm the best or if I'm second best or if I'm the worst. Right, because if I'm the best, then I should keep going. And that tells me I'm adequate and I can keep going and I can succeed. If I'm the worst, then I should probably step outside of that. And so we have all these cultural systems and messages that bubble up from this need for adequacy, this need for sufficiency. Right? It's where the messaging comes out of, like, hey, come on, man, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Right? Get this life figured out. Grab life by the horns. Right? Got the world by the tail, you know, all that kind of stuff. We have a nation of stories, and even just outside of America, of just self-made men, self-made women, right? I came from nothing, and now I have everything that I could have ever wanted. I earned it, right? I made that happen. I know that I'm enough now. I know that I'm sufficient, right? That's where so much religion comes out of. Follow these rules, and you'll be enough. Do these acts, and you'll be adequate, right? Moralism comes out of that. If you'll do whatever the agreed upon contract is of what good society and good culture is, then we'll deem you as sufficient. We'll deem you as adequate, right? All this comes out from this desire, this need, this play of needing to be enough, right? But that begs the question, right? Why do we not feel enough? Why do we wrestle with feeling adequate? Why do we have this deep-rooted desire to prove ourselves to one another, right? We do it all the time. There's guys who have hurt backs because they're going to prove, I can lift this by myself. I'm adequate. I'm more than enough. I don't need anybody else to help me with that, right? Why is that? Well, psychologists would make the point, they would say something like this. One of the reasons all of us feel this level of inadequacy and that we need to prove ourselves is because we didn't really, the desire for love wasn't fulfilled completely as children, right? It wasn't consistent, or it just wasn't even shown. And so what we tried to do, since love wasn't coming our way easily and completely and consistently, what we do is we try to fix other people, right? Here's what I mean by this. It's the kid who says, if only I got better grades, my mom and dad would be proud of me, right? That's the kid trying to fix the parents, right? Because maybe mom and dad are like, well, you know, hey, I got a B+. Why wasn't it an A? Well, if I could get a little bit more, then my parents would be proud of me, right? That's one. If I could wear the right clothing, then she would be attracted to me, right? So we try to fix other people and essentially manipulate them, right? If I was better, if I was taller, If I was more wealthy, if I had more talents, if I could put in more hard work, then that would get you to respond the way and give me the love that I've so deeply desired and I just simply don't have, right? That's what psychologists would say. Psychologists would say that the reason we have this desire to feel insufficient and we want to feel enough is because we just didn't have this love, receiving it consistently and completely. And here's what I would say. Maybe there's some merit to that, right? Maybe there is. But I would make this argument, and I think it stands a little bit stronger, and it's this. I think the issue is actually more deep-rooted than that. I think that's actually an outflow of the real issue. I think that's actually a manifestation of the root issue, right? People who don't feel like they measure up, people who didn't, their parents didn't show them enough, you know, affection or love or encouragement or whatever it was, or they're always pushing them, always challenging them, never letting them get to this place of rest and enjoyment of completing what they've completed, right? I think that's just a manifestation of the real root issue. And I would say this, the real issue that, or one of the main issues that we feel insufficient, one of the main issues that we feel like we're not enough actually stems from sin. That's the root level base cause, is just sin, right? That's just where it starts. That's where it begins. And so what's happened is, the reason I say that is because every human being, I don't care who you are, I don't care what culture you grew up in, I don't care where you're from, every human being has been created in the image of God. And so every one of us has that imprint on us. And we know that there's this other person that we're supposed to connect with. Right? Ecclesiastes says it this way, that God has set eternity in their hearts, right? And so the idea that we know this isn't all there is. We know that when we look at each other, this isn't all there is. There's someone else. There's something else. And we are to the side of that. And we are grossly missing that because of sin. And so that builds up this level of inadequacy. It builds up this level of feeling like we're not enough because we're not really living to our full potential. Right? We all know we're designed, we're created for so much more. Our lives have so much more, but we're not living up to that. Some know that's because of sin. Others have no clue, right? Don't understand it at all. And so what do we do? What's our response when we feel like we know there's something else we're called to, but we're not fulfilling it? Well, our response is this: self-sufficiency, right? I don't feel adequate. I don't feel enough. I don't feel like I measure up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go be good enough. I'm going to work hard enough. I'm going to earn enough money. I'm going to roll with the right crowd. I'm going to make sure I have the right fashion. I'm going to make sure I always say and do the right thing in every scenario and situation so that I will feel enough. And we turn to self-sufficiency, right? And we think that's going to solve the problem. That's going to solve the issue. And yet, self-sufficiency is so deceptive, right? It's so deceptive. Let me tell you why it's so deceptive. Here's why. Because self-sufficiency feeds our pride, right? It feeds the very thing I love more than anything else, me, right? I love me. I think I'm great, right? And you think you're great, right? Right? It's just how it is at the essence level. And so when we dive into self-sufficiency and we start seeing things move and we start seeing things progress, what it does is it says, who did that? And I tell myself, I did that. I'm pretty awesome. I'm pretty great. I am capable. I am enough. I am adequate because I don't know anybody else that could do what I just did, right? And it begins to feed our pride, and it leads us to think that we're more powerful and we're more capable than we actually are, right? Self-sufficiency leads us to think we're more capable and more powerful than we actually are. And we think that if we could just feel good about ourselves, and we just take matters into our own hands, that will make us feel better, and then we'll be enough. But we don't realize this. Self-sufficiency is what got us in trouble in the first place, right? That's the problem in the first place. That's where this whole thing crumbled and fell apart, was self-sufficiency, right? Think about this. Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said, here's what I want you to do. Enjoy everything that I've created here for you. There's one area I'm going to ask you to stay away from, that because if you engage in that, it's actually going to open up this whole new issue of problems and death and craziness, and you don't want to do that, right? And so what did Adam and Eve do? Let's go check that out, right? I don't need to listen to you, God, right? I don't need to listen to you. I will do what I want to do. That's the essence of self-sufficiency. I can do what I want to do, right? I can handle this. I can handle, you know, the knowledge of good and evil. I can handle becoming like God. I'm able, I'm capable, I'm powerful, I'm sufficient, I'm adequate, I'm enough, right? Some of you guys who have read a little bit further in Genesis, you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, right? There's this moment where, right, God makes this promise, and he says, you're going to have a son, right? And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they start thinking, man, I think God's holding out on us. I think God made us a promise, and he's not keeping it. You know what? God's not sufficient, but we are. So we'll come up with a way to help God fulfill his promise. And you know what happened, right? Sarah gives her handmaid to Abraham, right, to start a son, right, start that lineage to help God fulfill his promise, right? Self-sufficiency. That's what happened there, right? There's this thought. God's holding out. Same with Adam and Eve, right? Why is that tree there? God must be holding out on us. God must be keeping us away from something really, really good. Because if I had that, then I'd really be able to show them how capable and how awesome and how wonderful I am. And so we go, Abraham, Sarah, Adam, Eve, I'll do this on my own. And we do it too, right? We have this concept. We're like, we desire something. And maybe we go, you know, God's holding out on me. God's keeping back. And so I will help God fulfill what I think he wants to do in my life. I will come alongside and help him keep true to his promise and keep true to his word. I'll do this. I don't need God. Or it could just be God needs my help, right? Because I'm self-sufficient. I'm enough. I'm adequate. I'm powerful. Those types of things, right? Self-sufficiency declares this. On my own, I can do it. On my own, I'm enough. On my own, I'm adequate. But here's a question. On your own, what do you really have to offer? Just by yourself, on your own. Nothing else, right? Like remove the fact of you were born in a specific country into a specific family under a specific economical status with certain roadways and pathways of other people that laid ahead of you. Like on your own with nobody else beside you, what do you have to offer? Really? What do I have to offer? If I'm honest, it's this. Not much. I don't. Not a whole lot. I don't have a whole lot for me to offer on my own. And so self-sufficiency says, I've got to be enough. But self-sufficiency is one of these reasons. It's one of these reasons we actually, especially many people, and especially men, we isolate ourselves, right? We isolate ourselves. We struggle to develop meaningful friendships. Why? Because I don't need anybody. Or it could come from the fact of, I have trusted other people in the past and they've hurt me. So I'm going to show that I don't need anybody else. I'm sufficient. I'm adequate. I'm on my own. I don't need anybody else. Right? How many of our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors do we know of that are suffering from things like anxiety and sleeplessness and like just feeling weary and overburdened in all these different situations with fear, or their lives have simply crashed because they're trying to carry the weight of life by themselves, trying to be self-sufficient? Right? And it keeps pressing down. And this is the point that Paul screams out from the beginning, we are not sufficient in ourselves, right? You read that like, gosh, this is discouraging. They're supposed to make me feel good on Sunday, Fritz, right? Like, you're making me feel worse. You're telling me I'm not good enough. At school, at work, they're telling me all the time, you're a champion, you can do it. I come here and you tell me I'm the worst, right? I'm just trying to tell you the truth, all right? No, but here's the thing. Scripture says we are not sufficient in ourselves. We are lacking. We are lacking. In and of ourselves, we are not adequate. In and of ourselves, we are not enough. In and of ourselves, we are not sufficient. But there is one who is. Right? This is the point that Paul is making. We are not sufficient, but there is one who is sufficient, and he can actually make us sufficient. And so what Paul has done here is he has drawn this deep divide, this deep contrast between self-sufficiency and God's sufficiency. Self-sufficiency versus God's sufficiency. And so we've already determined that self-sufficiency is a lie. It doesn't hold up. We don't have the capability to be self-sufficient on our own. So the other alternative that Paul sets up is it's God's sufficiency, right? What does he say? Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, but, right? There's that word but right there in verse 5. And so he's making the turn. Here's a clear truth. We're not sufficient in ourselves. But here's the good news. Our sufficiency comes from God, right? Our sufficiency comes from God. You go, how does that work? What does that mean? Well, it starts here. Look at Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41, verse 11. This is God speaking. And I want to read two different verses to you, one from Job, one from Acts. But then this will help set the set your understanding on this. Job 41 says this, God speaking, who has first given to me? Right? Who was here before me? Who gave something to me that wasn't already mine? That's where he starts off. Who has given first to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Look at Acts 17. This is Paul speaking about God to the Stoics there in Athens. And he says this in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Listen to this. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Right? So it's kind of like, all right, well, what's the plain meaning from both of these verses? Here's what it is. God needs nothing from no one. Right? God needs absolutely nothing from anyone. There is no one that can serve. He is self-sustaining. He is independent. He needs nothing, not even from you, not even from me. God needs absolutely nothing, right? Who's going to repay him? Who's going to repay him? Nobody, right? He owns it all. He created all. He existed before. He'll exist for all of eternity, right? It's like, he doesn't need anything. He's not served by human hands. Like, he needs something, right? He's self-sufficient. He's independent. So let me put it this way, okay? Maybe this will kind of help. So you and I, we need, what are some things we need? We need oxygen. We need water. We need food, right? We need shelter. These are just base level stuff just to survive, right? What is it, 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 30 days without food, something along those lines, all kinds of stuff. But we need these basic level things that we need. And then after that, we need things like security. We need things like relationship. We need things like love. We need things like encouragement. And the list keeps going on. Oxygen, food, water, shelter, security, encouragement, love, relationship, all this kind of stuff. Now, which of those things does God need? None. He needs none of them. He doesn't need oxygen. Doesn't need food. Doesn't need water. Doesn't need shelter. Doesn't need love. How does he not need love? Because he is love. You say, what about relationship? He needs relationship. He is relationship. Three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-eternal, always in relationship. What does God need? Nothing. He's independent. He's unique. He's set far and above every single one of us. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but he is sufficient alone by himself. And he makes us sufficient through Christ, right? So here's this. So you might go, okay. How does Christ make us sufficient? How does God make us sufficient through Christ? Well, here's kind of how this works. Jesus solved one of the reasons for our insufficiency. Okay, Jesus solved one of the reasons for our insufficiency. We already said that. You know, one of the reasons we don't feel enough. What's one of the reasons why we don't feel sufficient and enough? What's the root? Sin. Okay, sin. So sin is when he took my sin. So what's he dies on the cross. He takes my sin from me, right? And when I put my full trust in him, he gives to me forgiveness, righteousness, an eternal relationship with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? So there's this amazing transaction that takes place, right? He died on the cross, takes my sin, I put my faith in him, he gives me his righteousness, forgiveness, all of those types of things. This is what Paul referred to as the new covenant, right? We read about that in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 6, right? Talking about this new covenant. He says, you're going to become ministers of the new covenant. This is the new covenant that he's referring to. Because the old covenant, the letter, right? The letter of the law, the writings, the old covenant was all about you keeping to the law to perfection. You have to work. You have to be sufficient. You have to be adequate. You have to be enough. You have to keep the letter of the law to perfection. And the weight of that literally killed people. Can't be done. It can't be done. Like, you can't do it. That's why Paul says, the letter kills. Right? He says right there in verse 6, the letter kills. You can't do it. It's impossible. You will die if you try to be self-sufficient in that way. It's not even possible. But the new covenant, that's vastly different. So again, he's setting up self-sufficiency versus God's sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, you have to keep the law perfectly. If you don't, you die. God's sufficiency is this new covenant that's vastly, vastly different. And he says this, the new covenant says, you can't live perfect. You aren't sufficient. You aren't adequate in and of yourself. And at first glance, like, that seems bad. That seems discouraging. I don't like the new covenant, right? But here's the thing. The point is, you can't do it. But there is one who did. And there is one who can, right? There is one who can live perfectly. There is one who has lived out the letter of the law to perfection, without failure, never falling short, never sinning. He is self-sufficient. He is adequate. Who is it? It's Jesus the righteous, right? It's Jesus, the Son of God. It's Jesus who is self-sustaining. He needs nothing. Why? Well, who else have we already determined that we know who needs absolutely nothing? Who needs nothing? Who is self-sufficient? God. What's the point being made? If God is self-sufficient and Jesus is self-sufficient, then Jesus must be God, right? That's the point. Jesus is God, so Jesus needs nothing. And so there's one, finally there's one who's self-sufficient. And he chooses to live in full dependence on God. I want you to think about that for a moment. Finally, there is one among us who is self-sufficient. He is adequate in himself. He is enough to live out the letter of the law to perfection. The law cannot kill him because he never broke it. And yet the Son chooses to live every moment in dependency on the Father. Right? Why? Why would he do that, right? This comes out of John chapter 5, verse 19. The Son only says that which the Father tells him to say, right? John 8, 28, the Son only does that which the Father tells him to do, right? The Son does nothing on his own, choosing dependency on God. Why would he do that? He's self-sustaining. Well, one, because he did it because that was the plan of the Father, that our sins would be paid, right? So that we would have payment for our sin. So he takes care of that issue of paying for our sin, trying to live self-sufficient. That's the first reason he does it. But here's the second reason. Jesus is the real life, in your face example of how we're all supposed to live. That's what he is. He's the real life, in your face example of how we're all supposed to live, fully dependent on God. That's the design. That's the way that looks. That's the way that works. See, because without Christ, you got to hear this, okay? I want you to tune in on this. If you have not paid attention up to this point, that's okay. But I want you to pull in this moment, give me 30 seconds, and you check back out, all right? Because you got to hear this out of anything else you hear this morning. Without Christ, enough is never enough. Okay? I want to say that again. Without Christ, enough is never enough. And I'm never enough without Christ. But, in Christ, I am enough because I'm rooted in God, okay? Without Christ, enough is never enough, and I'm not enough. But in Christ, with Christ, I am enough because I'm rooted with God. I mean, think about this. Think about, like, some of the things that you're dealing with. Think about some of the things you're facing. Think about some of the issues that you're, like, even brought in with you this morning, right? Some of the relationships that you're wrestling with, some of the situations that are pressing down on you, some of the financial worries that are burdening you down. You're wondering, like, what is going to happen on Tuesday, right? Like, let me just, like, try to get through Monday and ignore all of life and the stress, and then Tuesday I'll dive back in and deal with all of this stuff, right? But, like, think about all of this stuff. I mean, aren't you tired of having the requirement of keeping it all together on your own? Isn't it wearing you out to carry the burden of life by yourself? Aren't you getting tired of always trying to measure up to a standard that the world sets and then changes 3 months later and then changes 6 months later after that? I mean, it's always a moving target. Aren't you tired of trying to feel adequate enough to keep control over everybody and over every situation? Aren't you getting worn out from the guilt of failing to live up even to your own moral code? I mean, isn't that draining? That's where Jesus comes out, right? This is where Jesus comes out. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus. He's talking to you. He's talking to you right now. He says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Right? All you guys who are tired. Everybody who's worn out from carrying the burdens of life. Everybody who's tired from trying to figure everything out and make it fit into your system and manipulate the situation and fix those people so they'll love you appropriately the way that you need and want to be loved. All of you who are tired and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. How? Well, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Not even rest from your body. Right? What is it rest for? The deepest part of who you are. The essence of you. I'm not talking about getting an extra nap in today. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to give you rest at the deepest part of who you are. Aren't you tired of complaining about everything's not going the way you think it should go? Jesus will give you rest. He'll give you rest in your soul. Now, some of you picked up earlier when I said that Jesus, through the cross and the resurrection, he solved one of the reasons for our insufficiency, right? So what's one of the reasons that we feel insufficient? Sin, yeah. We're called for something more, and sin is a clear barrier to that. So we feel insufficient, right? That's the negative reason. That's the negative reason we feel sufficient. But there's another reason why we lack self-sufficiency. There's another reason that we are not enough on our own. There's another reason why we have this sense of inadequacy, this sense that we are not enough. There's another reason why we don't feel like we are sufficient. And this is very, very important. You've got to understand this. The reason we don't feel adequate, we don't feel sufficient, we don't feel enough is because God made us that way. Let me say that again. One of the reasons you feel inadequate, you feel like you're not enough, you feel like you're insufficient by yourself is because God created you that way. And God created me that way. We're actually created that way. See, we were made. I want to say it again. We were made. We were made to live in a way that requires full dependency on God and relationship with him. I want to say that again because that's very disturbing, right? This pushes so hard back on our cultural values and messaging. We were made specifically in a way that requires a relationship with God and full dependency on him. Here's the mistake that too many Christians make. They come to faith in Jesus, go, I need Jesus to solve my sin problem. Oh, yes, I want your forgiveness. I want your grace. I want your empowerment. I want you living within me. And then we come to faith and he forgives us and he blesses all of us. We're like, okay, I'm good now. I got it from here. You took care of my deepest need, God. I don't need you anymore. And we go off and we do our own thing and we live our own life. And we start living and we dip back into self-sufficiency and we start going, why isn't God here? I prayed the prayer. I gave myself to him. Where is he? He's not doing anything I thought he's supposed to do. This is the deceptiveness of self-sufficiency, right? God just takes care of one little aspect and now I'm good to go do whatever I want. Lead my family however I want. Run my business however I want, right? Do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want. We come to faith in Christ and make the mistake of going back to living life on our own. You're not designated to live on your own. You're not designed. You're not designed to live on your own. I'm not designed to live on my own. We're not created that way. It's not this like, you know, come to Christ, now go be better. That's not how it works. This is how it works. It's come to Christ and stay. Stay close. Walk with me. Stay near. Look at, what does John say in John, because you're like, well, I don't believe you, Fritz. Look at John chapter 15, right? John chapter 15, this is the words of Jesus. Some of you guys have been read in your Bible, right? So it means doubly important. But anyways, right, so John 15:5, what does Jesus say? Right, look what he says. Like, actually, we need to read this one, and we need to read it loud, right? Because we got to get this into our minds, because if you miss this, you'll miss everything else that comes along with it. So we're going to start with, I am the vine, lots of energy. Are you ready? Go. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh. Why? Because I'm not designed to live on my own. I was never made to be self-sufficient. I was never made to figure this thing out alone and walk by myself. I wasn't even made to fully lean on you. I was made to fully lean on him, to rely on him in every essence of the word. Without Christ, enough is never enough, and I'm never enough without him. But with Christ, I am enough because he's more than. Now, the reality is this. When you understand that critical truth, Paul says this, okay, because we're not done. So he goes, okay, cool, we're done. We got to the good news. No. We did get to the good news, but we're not done. I have like 4 minutes left. And I can take 4 minutes and turn it into eight really quickly. All right, so here we go. When you understand this critical truth, that when enough is never enough outside of Christ, but in Christ, I'm more than enough and I walk with him in sufficiency. Paul says this, when you get that, when your sufficiency is not from you, but your sufficiency comes from God. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. He says, now, when you get that, now you're sufficient to be what? He says, now you're sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Now you're sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. Not on your own, but because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Right? And because some of us, we go like, what do you mean, like ministers of the new covenant? What are you asking me to do? I'm saying that you would begin investing in the lives of other people. You would start ministering to other people around you. You would start leading in ministry. You would start sharing the gospel with other people who are still living under the law, and you're living under the new covenant. You invite them to cross out of the law into the new covenant. Paul is saying that you would be a minister of the new covenant, because with Christ, you are now sufficient to meet ministers of the new covenant. Right? And that word minister literally is this. It literally means this, servers. You're going to be servers of the gospel. My wife was a server for many, many years. And what's she doing the whole time? She's taking care of people. You need a refill? You need that? Okay, whatever. It wasn't good. Okay, whatever. You're just serving. You're taking care of other people. Constantly taking care of other people. That's what Paul says. You're going to be a server. But you're not going to serve food. You're not going to serve ribs. You're not going to serve hamburgers. You're going to serve the gospel. You're going to serve the new covenant. You're going to push back on the law, and you're going to step into this new covenant that's by grace. And some of us, that scares us, because we go, wait a second. I don't have the credentials. I don't have the credentials to be a minister. I didn't get the ordination, right? I don't have the degree. Nobody's licensed me. I can't be this minister. You're saying a minister? I can't do ministry. I'm not enough. I'm insufficient. The people who are most prepared to engage in ministry are the people who are engaging in ministry. Let me say that again. The people who are most prepared to engage in ministry are the ones who are actually engaging in ministry. How many degrees and ordinations and licensing and all of that did the apostles, did the disciples, did the new believers in Acts go through before they started serving out the gospel to everyone they came in contact with? How many? How many degrees? Like 3 from Yale? Is that how many it takes? And then you can be a minister of the new covenant? Like, where was that what it was, right? Paul went to Harvard, and then he was like ready to go and ready to rock and roll? No. The people who are most prepared to engage in ministry are the people who actually engage in ministry. Why? Because they know I'm just walking with him, man. And if God called me to do it, then he's going to make me sufficient. He's going to make me enough. What about if I don't know how to answer a question? Okay, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If it comes, it comes. God will help you deal with it, right? This is why I love the Alvin Lambs of our church, right? Alvin Lamb would tell you like a year ago, you know, I can't do anything. God can't use anything. And now he's leading probably one of the most effective family groups we have in our church. Like that guy is shepherding his family group with excellence and joy, and it's amazing. We've got a family, Jim and Deb Seams. They live in Fosteria. They drive here to worship with us, and they have a dream and a burning passion within them to reach their neighborhood for Christ. So they're like launching this block party for their neighborhood so that they can build relationships and share the gospel, right? Like, how many licenses do they have? Maybe a driver's, right? Like, that's it. Like, I think that's all you need. Can you get from point A to point B? Then you can be in the God, you can be a minister of the gospel, right? Like, how many ordinations have they had? How many degrees do they have, right? The people most prepared to engage in ministry are the people who are engaging in ministry, right? This goes back to the super apostles. Paul, you don't have letters. We have letters. Paul, you don't have letters. You need letters. Paul goes, you're right, I don't have letters. Not exactly true, right? Because if you look at the verses 1 through 3 in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he lines out, oh, do I need letters? I need letters? Okay, how's this for letters? Verse 2, you yourselves are my letter. Your transformed life, that's my letter. The fact that you're walking in repentance with Christ, how's that for a letter for you? Right? This is what Paul is saying. You are my letter, all right? Here's the last truth I want to share with you, okay? And then we're going to be done. So we're going to start wrapping up. So Amy, if you want to start making your way up, that'll be great. Here's the last truth I want you to grab is this. You got to pick up on this. What I'm about to say to you has everything to do with everything we've just said, and it's this. Such an important truth. You got to get this, okay? Do you know what strengthens your faith more than anything else? Because some of you guys are wrestling right now. You're like, where is God? I don't know that God is here. I feel like he's far away, or I'm far away, or I don't sense that God is who. Where is God? I feel like I'm struggling in my faith. And some of you are wrestling with that. Do you know what one of the greatest encouragement, what strengthens your faith more than anything else, you know what it is? It's growth. It's growth. Growth in your own personal life, right? When you begin to see, like looking back and you're identifying changes and transformation in your own life, you're like, whoa, that was God. That's incredible. And that's so encouraging. It's one of the reasons, like, I look back on my last 20 plus years of walking with Christ, knowing who I was before Christ, knowing who I was when I first started walking with Christ, knowing who I was even 3 years ago and who I am now. And I look back on my life, I'm like, that is God, because he's constantly changing me and growing me and causing me to walk in fellowship with him more and more. And it's kind of like that will encourage you. But you know what'll take that to the next level even more so, and it'll strengthen your faith like nothing else? When you see God use your life in the life of someone else, when he starts using you to help somebody cross the line of faith, when he starts using you to have somebody start growing and know more fully who God is. It's one of the reasons I love leading family groups. Our family group on Wednesday night, we had this great conversation, and we got to this moment where we started talking about the atonement and how Christ is the perfect offering, but he's also the perfect offerer. And there's this moment where people are like, you know, whoa, so Christ owns my sin, and now I own his righteousness. And in my family group, right there in our library, you just see like light bulbs going off, and like worship just starts happening in our house. And it's like, yeah, I can live on that, man. I get it when Jesus says, I have food you know nothing about, right? Like that, I was like, yes! You get a front row seat to somebody being born again. That'll change your life. You get a front row seat to somebody walking in increased fellowship with God. That'll change your life. You want to be strengthened in your faith? Let God use you. Let God use you. You need to get engaged. You need to get moving. Not because we need more volunteers. Last 2 weeks, we had like 27 people step up into volunteer in ministry and in leadership over the last week and a half or something like that, right? So we don't like need volunteers. You know why we have so much room for volunteers? Because we know how serving changes people's lives. It'll drastically change you when God starts using you in remarkable ways. There's nothing that confirms your faith than God using you in those kinds of ways. So here's what I want to say, and I'm done. If you're a Christian and you're walking with Christ, you are enough with Christ. Not on your own, with Christ. And so now what do you do? Go serve somebody with the gospel. go serve someone, go be a minister, go be a server, and help someone else come to faith, help somebody else grow in their faith if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this. Enough will never be enough. I don't care how many degrees you get. I don't care how much money you earn. I don't care how many friends you have. I don't care how big a house you own. I don't care how many cars you have, how many motorcycles, vacations, all the accolades, trophies on your wall, whatever. Enough will never be enough. It'll never be enough. But Christ is more than enough. And he solves our deepest longings and gives us rest for our souls. And so if you want him, come get it. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to close with this question. We ask it every Sunday. Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen. Just listen. God, what are you saying? What are you saying to me? Maybe you're coming to the realization that without Christ, the hole will never be filled. I don't care how many pats on the back I get, how many encouraging letters, how many, you know, whatever it is, it'll never be enough. So maybe you're ready to cross that line. Maybe you've come to faith in Christ, but you went back to living independent. You're not designed to live that way. You will crash. You will crash. Maybe not today, but you will crash. You're not made to live self-sufficient. No matter what it is that God's saying to you, we want to pray for you. And here at Lighthouse, we believe so, so deeply in prayer. It's one of the reasons we have prayer partners who come every morning and they're ready to pray with you. And so we've got prayer partners that are making their way to the front right now. And they are ready to pray with you today. We believe so deeply in prayer because this screams out, I am not sufficient in and of myself. But when we pray for one another, when we pray with one another, it screams out, I want to be God sufficient. I'm not going to be self-sufficient. And so I would say, whatever you want to pray for, we're going to sing one last song. And anytime during this last song, if you want to declare your sufficiency on God and you want him to be your everything, you just come forward and you pray about whatever, something in your business, your relationships, your health, your, you know, whatever it is, you come and we're going to pray for you. No holds barred, anything along those lines. So let me pray for you. And if you want to pray, you come forward. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who desires to be sufficient on you and not on themselves, that you would draw every person who wants and desires prayer this morning, right now, in Jesus' name.